Christian Science. The Truth About God, Man, and the Universe. A lecture by the Honorable William E. Brown, CSB, of Los Angeles, California. Member of the Board of Lectureship of the Mother Church. The First Church of Christ, Scientist, in Boston, Massachusetts. The lecture was delivered on March 7, 1927 at the Mother Church in the Church Edifice, Falmouth, Norway, and St. Paul Streets. The lecturer was introduced by Judge Samuel W. Green, C.S., first reader in the Mother Church, who said, "Friends, it is a joy to look upon this great audience and have the privilege of welcoming you to this lecture on Christian Science. We may assume that each one of you is here because of his own desire, and therefore in a receptive mind. Such an audience is always an inspiration to a speaker, and I know that our lecturer will feel the uplift from your helpful presence. He will talk with us about the simple, divinely natural way of solving life's everyday problems, as taught and demonstrated by Jesus of Nazareth, and as rediscovered and given to the world by Mary Baker Eddy in Christian Science. I have great pleasure in presenting a member of the Board of Lectureship of this church, Honorable William E. Brown, CSB, of Los Angeles, California." The lecturer spoke substantially as follows. "Something over 19 centuries ago, a Roman governor propounded to the master of men the most important question of all time, namely, what is truth? The Bible does not record Jesus' answer to this question, and for centuries mortals have been seeking a satisfactory solution of Pilate's query. In talking with his disciples, Jesus declared concerning God and the real man, 'Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' Every afflicted mortal is still asking with Pilate, 'What is truth?' and Christian Science brings you the answer tonight. God the only cause. In endeavoring to comprehend the truth of being, it will be necessary to consider first the source and origin of all truth, a source that is commonly referred to by Christendom as God, Creator, or First Cause. In the Christian Science textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, Mrs. Eddy, the discoverer and founder of Christian Science, defines God as infinite mind, as all-pervading intelligence in which all things live, move and have their being. Since God is all, as the scriptures iterate and reiterate, it follows that mind is all, and this fact is the basic stone in the foundation of Christian Science. As God, infinite mind, is the only cause or creator, it logically follows that all God creates must be like himself, holy and changelessly perfect. Since God created an infinitely perfect universe, there was only one thing which such a universe could do, and that was to remain perfect, and this is exactly what happened. Christian Science, therefore, maintains that God's universe, unseen to the senses, is, ever has been, and ever will be, perfect, harmonious and eternal. Sense testimony unreliable. Of this Mrs. Eddy writes on page 6 of her Miscellaneous Writings, Mind Governs All. That we exist in God, perfect, there is no doubt, for the conceptions of life, truth, and love must be perfect, and with that basic truth we conquer sickness, sin, and death. Here the question naturally arises, if all this be true, what about the discord which seems to engulf humanity? But before answering this question, let us return for a moment to our original premise, the allness of God. Standing on this primal fact, we instantly see that a perfect God could not be the author of human discord, and as he is the only cause, we are forced to conclude that evils of every kind are without true cause or origin, hence are but illusions, the vagaries of a supposititious carnal mind which disappear as soon as their unreal nature is disclosed. For instance, when in the early centuries the world was believed to be flat, the mariners were afraid to sail out beyond certain limits because of their belief that they would fall over the edge of the earth to destruction, but when the truth about the shape of the earth was discovered and proved, the former idea and its groundless fear disappeared forever. The belief in evil and its varied manifestations is all that hides the real or perfect universe from our vision, so we see the all-important thing to do is to dispel the mortal illusions, so that we may behold the universe as God beholds it, changelessly perfect and eternal. Spiritual understanding. Because God is the infinite and all-inclusive mind, there resides in this mind all perfection, wisdom, beauty, culture, prosperity, harmony, abundance and joy. Since this is true, the quickest way to possess these qualities is to become identified with this mind. Solomon said in speaking of the blessings which come to one who thus identifies himself, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." And David said, "I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts." Salvation. From what has been said of God and his universe, it will be seen that what is called salvation is really a process of awakening to spiritual facts, the gaining of spiritual vision. The prophet declared, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." There are many references in the Bible to this process of awakening. The psalmist sang, "I shall be satisfied, when I awake, with thy likeness," and Paul declared, "Awake thou that sleepest, and Christ shall give thee light." In this process of spiritual awakening, Christian Science gives us most helpful and fundamental aid by pointing out that heaven and earth to the human consciousness seem material, while to spiritual consciousness their spiritual nature is revealed. Jesus taught his disciples that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but while having eyes they saw not. In other words, he declared that they were not yet conscious of the divine perfection that surrounded them. Little children frequently grasp these spiritual truths more quickly than do adults. For instance, I knew a little lad of 4 years who attended the Christian Science Sunday School, and there came one Sunday to his class a little visitor who was desirous of answering all the questions. So, when the teacher asked the question, "Where is the kingdom of heaven?" the visiting member instantly said, "It's a place you go to when you die." Immediately my small friend spoke up, "Miss Blank, this boy must think he's in an old-fashioned Sunday school." "Well then," said she, "where do you think the kingdom of heaven is?" Instantly he replied, "The kingdom of heaven isn't where, the kingdom of heaven is when, it's when you're good." So then, salvation means to awaken so that we may know ourselves and the universe as God knows them, eternally harmonious, complete and indestructibly perfect. Spiritual consciousness. The question which many of you are doubtless asking at this moment is, if this be true, how can we awaken to see all things as God sees them? Let me read you Mrs. Eddy's answer to this most important question. On page 242 of the Christian Science textbook she writes, "There is but one way to heaven, harmony, and Christ in divine science shows us this way. It is to know no other reality, to have no other consciousness of life, than good, God and his reflection, and to rise superior to the so-called pain and pleasure of the senses. Since the task before us is to clarify our consciousness so that we may behold spiritual things as they really are, we must begin by excluding from our consciousness all that is unlike God. Right here let me give you some comforting and helpful information. Most mortals uninstructed in Christian Science mistakenly believe that they create thought, but they do not, they simply think thoughts, many of which come to them from sources outside themselves. So, when evil suggestions come knocking at the door of our thought, seeking admission, we are not to condemn ourselves but to reject the suggestions. It has been wisely and helpfully said that we are not to blame if a tramp knocks at our door, but we are to blame if we go a-tramping with him. If we dwell in the basic truth of the allness of God in his perfect universe, persistently rejecting all suggestions to the contrary, we shall receive the proof of the truth of this premise in overcoming discordant conditions, whether they be called mental, moral, physical, or financial. By maintaining a stand on the platform of a perfect God, perfect man, and a perfect universe and endeavoring to realize the truth about yourself and your neighbor, you will experience a new joy, you will maintain your own equilibrium and improve all conditions that surround you. In this activity all sorts of discords begin to disappear, and among the first to go is one that is the source of much misery and unhappiness, that is, criticism. When the student of Christian Science is confronted with the belief of evil, seeking to express itself through some fellow mortal, he does not condemn the individual but knows that the evil belief is not of God, that it is therefore unreal, and that the real man reflects only infinite good. Picture to yourself a community in which a majority of its members constantly strive to know the truth about one another. This would certainly be a foretaste of heaven. Let us, therefore, resolve with Paul, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, that is, from now on we shall not think of man as a fleshy nor material being, but shall endeavor to see him as God sees man, spiritually perfect. This practice is the fulfilling of the scriptural commands to love your neighbor as yourself and to refrain from bearing false witness. When we realize that the most important thing in life is to know the truth about ourselves and our neighbor and to refuse to declare or be a witness for aught that is evil or false, we not only shall be working out our own salvation, but we shall be doing our share toward redeeming the whole world. Redemption for all. While we are discussing this question of salvation, let us consider who and how many are to be saved. Here let me give you a comforting thought concerning the loved ones who are apparently not at all interested in spiritual matters and who seemingly are on the broad way to destruction. This comforting thought I speak of is embodied in the beautiful story of the prodigal son. You will remember that he wasted his substance in riotous living and finally found himself feeding with the swine. Then it is related that when he came to himself he exclaimed, "I will arise and go to my father." This experience of the prodigal son is but typical of all mortal experience. All who know not the truth are prodigals, and all must finally leave the husks of materiality and come back to the Father's house, the understanding of spiritual truth. In speaking of the complete salvation of all mankind, the scriptures declare that they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. Now what is it to know me, God? Jesus said, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee." So then all are finally to recognize and express eternal life. Sometimes the process of destroying sin and disease in the stubbornness and self-will of mortals may not be a pleasant experience, but there is no question as to the final outcome. In speaking of this experience, Paul told the Corinthians, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." This recalls the reply of a Christian Science practitioner to the query of a patient who asked, "What are my chances for getting well?" Instantly the reply came, "You have no choice in the matter, you must get well. Somewhere, somehow, sometime you must overcome all discord, and you might as well begin now." Possibly there are those here tonight to whom the lying suggestion of death may have come as a way of escape from sin, disease, and misfortune. Even a slight knowledge of Christian Science forever annihilates a consideration of this method, because it shows with invincible logic that life and consciousness cannot be extinguished for a moment of time. Since life is and nothing could produce life but life itself, it is self-evident that life simply is without beginning or end. Since one could not cease to be conscious of existence, of what benefit could it possibly be to prolong a sense of discord? Such procedure would result in the condition described in the scriptures as heaping up wrath against the day of wrath. The ultimate of this would be such an intense sense of suffering that one would be compelled, like the prodigal son, to arise and go back to his father. In view of these facts, we shall not, if we are wise, waste any time in wondering who and how many are to be saved, but on the contrary, we shall rejoice that every prodigal, no matter how far he has strayed, is coming home, and as he comes he will find his father running to meet him. Healing and prayer. Much that I have told you about salvation will receive assent from those who do not yet know of Christian Science, and who do not realize that the healing of sin, disease, and all mortal discord is inseparably linked with true salvation. Indeed, this healing constitutes the proof and assurance that we are working out our problem along correct lines. If one is in doubt as to the soundness of his spiritual convictions, all that is necessary is to ascertain what the Master declared upon this subject in his final instructions to his disciples, as recorded in the 16th chapter of Mark. Jesus said to them when speaking of the healing of sin and disease, "And these signs shall follow them that believe." Please note that he did not say that these signs might follow, or may follow, or occasionally follow, but that these signs shall follow, imperatively, definitely and unequivocally. These signs are to follow them that believe. Now, is it not logical, if such signs do not follow religious belief, that there must be something inadequate or incomplete about such belief? This measure of proof established by the Master is supplemented by a vigorous declaration of James, who said, "Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Shew me thy faith without thy works, and I will shew thee my faith by my works." Having convinced ourselves that not only does the Bible indicate the possibility of healing through prayer, we find that it actually demands it as a proof that we understand the teachings of the Master. At this juncture, some of you may be recalling a few of the stock arguments of those who do not understand Christian Science. First, that the teaching of Jesus regarding healing concerned only his immediate disciples, and then that the age of miracles is past. These mistakes are instantly dispelled by the command given the disciples by Jesus in the last chapter of Matthew, "Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, mark this, all things, whatsoever I have commanded you." Inasmuch as his command to his disciples was to preach the gospel and heal the sick, it is evident that all nations are to do likewise. Righteousness. Do I hear the question, if all Christians are expected to possess the healing ability, how is it to be obtained? In speaking of this healing by prayer, James exhorts us to pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You will observe that it is righteous prayer that is to avail or accomplish the healing. A brief analysis of the term righteous will be very helpful in this connection. Turning to Skeat's etymological dictionary, we find the word righteous is shown as coming from the Anglo-Saxon word righteous, that is, wise as to what is right, as, right, right, wis, wise. In other words, righteous simply means knowledge of that which is wise or true, and you will recall that the Master said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." It is clearly evident from this analysis that the prayer which is capable of healing the sick must be the prayer of spiritual understanding, and this is exactly the definition of prayer given by Mrs. Eddy. In substance, she defines the prayer that destroys sin and disease as a spiritual understanding of the omnipresence of God. Throughout the scriptures, healing is pointed to as the proof of true righteousness. This was the reassuring and convincing answer sent to John when he was in doubt as to the identity of the Savior, "Go and shew John again those things which ye do hear and see, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Christian Science is daily and hourly proving to grateful multitudes that the command to heal the sick was not intended for a select body of students nor for a limited period of time. All who sincerely take up the study of Christian Science and live its precepts are soon enabled in some degree not only to benefit themselves, but others who appeal for help. It is important to note that the healing which occurs under Christian Science treatment is entirely different in nature and quality from that of any other kind. It does not employ hypnotism, suggestion, or the human will in any way. These agencies are directly opposed to the practice of Christian Science, and Christian Science frees the patient from their pernicious influence. It is also important to know that while hypnotism and suggestion claim to heal physical ills regardless of the moral status of the patient, the Christian Science practitioner cannot heal his patient without improving him spiritually and morally. Moreover, it imparts to the patient the ability to preserve his own sense of harmony through spiritual thinking and living. Jesus the Christ. In considering the mission of Christ Jesus, it will be well for a few minutes to dwell upon the meaning of the words Christ and Jesus. Usually these terms are regarded as synonymous, but as Mrs. Eddy points out, this is wholly incorrect, and she defines the difference thus. Jesus is the name of the man who, more than all other men, has presented Christ, the true idea of God, healing the sick and the sinning and destroying the power of death. Science and Health, page 473. Jesus did not claim that he, exclusively, possessed any special knowledge or ability, but on the contrary urged all to acquire this understanding and to possess this ability in healing sin and disease and in destroying death. The Christ, then, is not a person but a term for spiritual understanding. The impersonality of this term is well illustrated in the 22nd verse of the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which reads, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." This verse plainly declares that if we dwell in the Adamic or mortal condition of consciousness we shall die, but if we forsake this and gain the Christ or spiritual state of consciousness, the consciousness that knows the truth about God, man, and the universe, we shall live. Jesus became the way-shower to this spiritual understanding. You will recall that in the 3rd chapter of 1 John we are told, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." It was the mission of Jesus to make this fact appear in the first century, and it is the mission of Christian Science to make it appear today. Truth is eternal and ever-present, it only requires discernment to make it available. The appearing of these facts manifested in better health, better morals, increased happiness and prosperity is what the Apostle referred to in his definition of faith, namely, the evidence of things not seen. The Christian Science conception of Christ Jesus is epitomized in the fourth tenet of the Christian Science Church, which I shall read from the Manual of the Mother Church, written by Mrs. Eddy, page 15. We acknowledge Jesus' atonement as the evidence of divine, efficacious love, unfolding man's unity with God through Christ Jesus the Wayshower, and we acknowledge that man is saved through Christ, through truth, life, and love as demonstrated by the Galilean prophet in healing the sick and overcoming sin and death. Matter. In the year 1866, Mrs. Eddy, the discoverer and founder of Christian Science, declared for the allness of God and the non-existence of matter. By a world consciousness steeped in materiality, this great discovery was not understood and hence became a target for ridicule and misrepresentation. Mrs. Eddy, reasoning from the scriptural premise of the allness of God, infinite spirit, was forced to the conclusion that infinite spirit must necessarily express itself in a spiritual universe and that it must all be spiritual in its nature, not part spirit and part matter. When Mrs. Eddy declares that all is the expression of infinite mind, God, she is not denying the existence of the universe but declaring that it is wholly spiritual and not a mixture of spirit and matter. She sums up the entire situation by declaring that what the human mind terms matter and spirit indicate states and stages of consciousness, science and health, page 573. It is interesting to know that after a half century of ridicule, the leading material scientists are now, in substance, agreeing with Mrs. Eddy's original announcement concerning the non-existence of matter. The modern physicists are teaching that what is termed matter is, in the last analysis, an expression of energy. As there is no action apart from mind, this is equivalent to declaring that matter is mental in its cause and nature, or, as the philosophers say, made of mind stuff, and this is exactly what Mrs. Eddy said in 1866. In other words, Mrs. Eddy led the world's foremost thinkers and scientists by approximately half a century. The importance of realizing that what is called material is really mental resides in the fact that when this is understood, it shows the possibility of harmonious control through spiritual thinking and of understanding what Paul meant when he said, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." When we realize that what we call our physical body is mental, wholly governed and controlled by thinking, we can readily understand that whether it is to be harmonious or discordant will be determined by the nature of the thoughts we entertain. Moreover, this knowledge frees us from the belief that man is a victim of circumstances, for it is self-evident that if all things are mental, then what we call our environment or experience in life is also mental. As we learn that what we call our everyday experience is but a reflection or expression of what we are thinking, we see the possibility of changing our environment and begin to understand the meaning of the scriptural statement concerning mortals, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." From this viewpoint, it will be seen that in the last analysis we are not the victims of circumstances but really responsible for them. Then, with Paul, we should decide to become transformed through the renewing of our mind. The teaching of Christian Science in regard to the allness of mind and the non-existence of matter does not deny the existence of the world about us, nor does it rob us of the beauties of nature. Of the misconception called matter, Mrs. Eddy has this to say: every material belief hints the existence of spiritual reality, and if mortals are instructed in spiritual things, it will be seen that material belief, in all its manifestations, reversed, will be found a type and representative of verities priceless, eternal, and just at hand, miscellaneous writings, page 60. Paul puts it in another way when he declares, "For now we see through a glass, darkly, but then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known." In place of losing anything that is worthwhile, we are enabled through Christian Science to perceive the true nature and qualities of God's creation in their indestructible glory. The Bible. Christian Science is wholly based on the Bible of our forefathers, and Mrs. Eddy is emphatic in her statement that the Bible was her only guide and authority. One of the many valuable things presented to the world by Christian Science is the ability to interpret the scriptures spiritually. The book of Genesis, for example, is not, as is commonly supposed, recording the creation of a material universe, and that is why the accounts in the book of Genesis do not correspond with the material theories of evolution, biology, and geology. That is why some declare that the biblical account is mythical. In place of being an account of the creation of a material universe, it is, as Mrs. Eddy puts it, the history of the untrue image of God, named a sinful mortal, Science and Health, page 502. In describing the coming of spiritual ideas to the consciousness of men, the Bible frequently employs everyday phenomena by way of illustration. For example, in the first chapter of Genesis, the orderly and progressive coming of truth to consciousness is described as consuming a number of days, a term which simply means periods of spiritual illumination. The term day is used throughout the scriptures to indicate spiritual understanding. For instance, many things are to happen in the day of the Lord. Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day." Again, let us consider the journey of the children of Israel from Egypt to the Promised Land, from darkness and ignorance to spiritual understanding and peace. This is the mental journey of all who seek truth. The experiences of the Israelites, when interpreted spiritually, are extremely helpful to all who desire to leave the Adamic consciousness and to enter the Christ consciousness. Egypt, the Red Sea, the wilderness, are but typical of mental stages of growth through which we pass on our journey from a material sense of things to a spiritual. In the allegory of the Garden of Eden, Adam was warned not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, beware of believing in the supposed mingling of good and evil, for such conjoining is impossible since God, good, is all. Here then, in belief, is the supposititious cause of all discord, the illusionary claim that there is a power opposed to God when it is self-evident that God is the only power. In this connection, an opponent of what he believed Christian Science to be was impelled to make this statement: if we concede Mrs. Eddy's premise that God is all, we must concede everything that she has said, and still another one has declared, there is this to be said about the Christian Scientists: they teach that God is all and then go out into the world and act as if they believe it. Christian Science. Christian Science has come to re-establish the Christianity of Jesus with its healing and redemptive work. The proof that it is doing this is evidenced by the ever-increasing numbers of erstwhile suffering and discordant mortals who now rejoice in health and freedom. Christian Science is now leavening thought in all the varied activities of earth, in business, art, commerce, and government. It is correcting and improving all the affairs of men, making better men and women, causing them to conduct their lives in accord with divine principle. In so doing, Christian Science is not only benefiting the individual but also rapidly laying the foundation for the universal brotherhood of man, a prolonged process possibly, but after all the only way to permanent harmony in world affairs. When a sufficient number of individuals are striving to live in harmony with God, international, national and state problems are solved before they become inimical. It is sometimes said that Christian Science is narrow, but this is really commendatory, inasmuch as the way to all truth is narrow. Mathematics is narrow. There is only one way to add and to subtract. There is only one answer to 2 plus 2. The most liberal and broad-minded banker could not change that answer by one duodecillionth. The master said that his way was straight and narrow. Christian Science demonstrated. Christian Science is an exact deductive science, susceptible of proof, and all who so desire may obtain this proof. A bit of my own experience may be helpful to those seeking logical proof of the statements of this science. Being somewhat of a doubting Thomas by nature and of an analytical turn of mind, I began at the wrong end of the subject, and spent considerable time searching for the origin of evil. This, of course, led nowhere and only resulted in confusion. In taking up this matter with my practitioner, she lovingly reminded me of the invincible logic of Christian Science, that if God or good is and is real and omnipresent, then evil, the opposite of God or good, must be the opposite of the omnipresent real, which necessarily makes it unreal, having neither place nor existence. She then called attention to Mrs. Eddy's helpful advice in connection with this logical deduction as to the existence of good only, namely, that if the allness of God be conceded as a premise, its correctness may be proved. When I began to work from the conceded premise of the allness of God and to deny the reality of all else, I then began to get some satisfactory results which proved the truth of the premise. Let me earnestly recommend this method, as it will save you much wasted time and disappointment. Never attempt to search for the origin of evil, for at that moment you admit that it is an entity. Let me here proffer a little friendly advice to those who decide to investigate Christian Science. There are today many spurious and imitative works pretending to teach Christian Science. These are wrong in statement and dishonest in conception. If you would avoid much trouble, avoid these pitfalls. Metaphysics is intimately connected with the very process of thinking itself, and you cannot afford to become inoculated with spurious metaphysics. Unless you get metaphysics straight and sound, you are far better off with none. Mrs. Eddy was so alive to this danger that she requested her name to be given at all times when her works are read in public, so that the stranger and seeker may be assured that he is listening to exact metaphysics. The discoverer and founder of Christian Science. The early life of Mary Baker Eddy, the discoverer and founder of Christian Science, shows step by step how she was prepared through spiritual experiences to receive the revelation of what she later named Christian Science. Carefully reared and educated in a Christian environment, she early became an earnest student of the Bible, and had often wondered why its promises concerning healing were not being fulfilled in this age. In afterlife, while suffering from the result of an accident pronounced by the attending physician as fatal, she turned unreservedly to God and His promises and was instantly healed. This experience convinced Mrs. Eddy that the principle of Christian healing is ever operative and needs but to be understood to utilize it in this and every age. By virtue of many years of spiritual thinking and living, Mrs. Eddy made it possible for the world to receive in this age the answer to Pilate's question, bringing to the world manifold blessings, redeeming mankind from all kinds of discord. We are accustomed to hear the declaration of many that we are living in a wonderful age, and so we are, but the chief thing that makes this a wonderful age is the discovery of Christian Science. Enumerate, if you will, all the great inventions of the age, carefully tabulate all that the material sciences have achieved. Important as they are, and not to be belittled in any way, in comparison with Mrs. Eddy's discovery, which imparts the ability to overcome sin, disease, and death, they, indeed, sink into insignificance. Not only did the leader of Christian Science discover a way of deliverance from all material discord, but she also founded a church to protect and to disseminate the Christ idea, and the world today beholds the reinstatement of the primitive Christian church. The church founded by Mrs. Eddy manifests the growth of a religious activity that has no parallel in human history. Its wonderful growth is the proof that it is meeting the world's needs. Christian Science periodicals. In addition to the activities just enumerated, Mrs. Eddy also created 5 periodicals. 3 of them are issued monthly and are in the English, French, and German tongues. The Christian Science Sentinel is published weekly and the Christian Science Monitor is published daily. The monthly and weekly publications contain helpful articles concerning the theory and practice of Christian Science. Many authentic cases of healing are also recorded in these publications. The daily publication, the Christian Science Monitor, is an international newspaper, the only one of its kind in existence. Concerning the mission of this paper, Mrs. Eddy writes, "The object of the Monitor is to injure no man, but to bless all mankind. It brings us daily authentic news and scholarly, illuminating editorials concerning the world and its doings. The Monitor has pages devoted to the arts, literature, sports, and a young folks page. It is a veritable daily encyclopedia, and its constant perusal has been likened to a university training in the liberal arts. It is setting the standard for clean journalism throughout the world, and by virtue of its high ideals in relation to the kind of advertising it accepts, the moral tone of business is being improved. Thus Mrs. Eddy's ideas are permeating all human activities, prophetic of the time when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. universal peace. Mrs. Eddy has provided the way in this age not only for individual redemption, but world salvation as well. She calls the attention of the world to the two simple commandments emphasized by Christ Jesus, two rules, which, if practiced, will inaugurate the kingdom of heaven on earth. You will recall that a lawyer questioned the master as to the greatest of the commandments, and you will remember that masterly summing up of all law and procedure in the following immortal words, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. How simple and how efficacious! Yet up to this age they have fallen on deaf ears. If these two fundamental rules were understood and practiced, there would be no need of the multiplicity of human schemes, world courts and diplomatic parleys, to bring about universal peace. After several years of legislative experience, I have been greatly impressed with the futility of creating a never-ending procession of new laws to thwart a like ceaseless occurrence of new evils. Christian Science reverses all of this and seeks to unite all activity with the one divine principle, God, from whom radiates all law, order, and harmony. Mrs. Eddy, with clear spiritual vision, writes thus of the world's problems and their one and only solution: Science and Health, page 340, "One infinite God, good, unifies men and nations, constitutes the brotherhood of man, ends wars, fulfills the scripture, love thy neighbor as thyself, annihilates pagan and Christian idolatry, whatever is wrong in social, civil, criminal, political, and religious codes, equalizes the sexes, annuls the curse on man, and leaves nothing that can sin, suffer, be punished or destroyed." The knowledge of this glorious possibility is the great gift of Mrs. Eddy to a world in bondage to sin, disease and death. Is it not self-evident that as mankind learns to know God and His laws and live in harmony with them, not only is the condition of mankind being improved, but the reign of universal and permanent harmony is being ushered in correspondingly? And since this is true, let us begin at once to acquire this knowledge so that we may aid in hastening this glorious day, a day so well portrayed by the Revelator, who writes, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Doubtless some of you will desire to test that which you have heard tonight, and there is nothing that can prevent you. A copy of the Christian Science textbook, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, by Mrs. Eddy, can be obtained or read in the Christian Science reading rooms and at the public library.